as a family of disciples. So this morning, I want to continue to think along those lines, but I'd like to focus more specifically on Christ's design for our learning together and our working together. If you would, open back up to Ephesians 4. That's going to be the principal text that we work through this morning. We're going to pick up in verse 7. I appreciate Mike reading that for us and had him start at the beginning of the chapter just to give us a little bit of context. But I'll pick up the reading beginning in verse 7 to zoom in on this particular section. So after he's called us in the first few verses to walk worthy, walk in a worthy manner of our calling, that means being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. And then in verses 4 through 6, he outlined what that unity looks like. In verse 7, let's see. But to each one of us, grace was given, according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive, a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith, to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So this text paints a picture for Christ's design for his body, for the church, for the family of disciples. And it paints a picture of how he intends us to learn together, work together, and grow together. And so Paul tells a story to build on our Acts class this morning. Paul tells the story of Christ ascending to the right hand of God, to begin his reign at the right hand of God. And as he did this, what did the text say? It says, as he did this, he gave gifts. He gave gifts. Those gifts, after he has like a little parenthetical just fleshing out this idea of him ascending and descending and all this, a very Paul thing to do, right? Take a just sidestep to just focus on Jesus' reign. You know, he would so do that. But anyway, he comes back to the main line of thought. Those gifts, he says, are the leaders among God's people. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And you can think about each one of those groups, and each leadership group we would recognize would have a unique focus and role and set of responsibilities. But here he emphasizes that they all share a common overarching purpose and objective. Let me say that again. So all, you know, despite the uniqueness of each role, the uniqueness of each office, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers all share a common overarching purpose and objective. What is that purpose? What is that objective? Look at verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of service. In other words, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are given by Christ to equip the saints for the work of service. Now look at verse 12 again. According to Christ's design, right? So if that's his design, he gave these leaders for this purpose and this objective. According to Christ's design, who's the minister? You get my question? So you look at that picture. Who's the minister? Or let me say it this way. Who's doing full-time ministry? That's sort of a phrase that you hear a lot. Who's in full-time ministry? Look at that verse. According to that design, who's doing full-time ministry? Or we might say, who's doing the work of service or work of ministry? The saints, right? The saints are the ministers. The saints are the ones in full-time ministry. Every saint, every disciple is intended to be a minister or servant of Christ, actively working for the building up of the body of Christ. The saints are equipped to, by the leaders in order to do the work of service. The leaders are not the ones called to do all the work, but to equip others to do the work. If church leaders are doing most of the work, there's a problem. There's a problem with what's going on among that family of disciples. Whether the problem's with the leaders themselves and their desire to either micromanage or just be in control and sort of have some power, or whether it's the problem with the disciples themselves and their failure to just live up and live out the call, their calling in Christ, or maybe it's both. But either way, if the leaders are doing all the work, or most of the work, there's a problem. There are many unscriptural attitudes and assumptions about the role of leadership in the church. I mean, that's just prevalent in our culture, in all sorts of churches. You know, you hear the word the pastor, and then just, you know, all sorts of things flood into people's minds. But let's not just say that's a problem out there. Sometimes we find the same things. There are sometimes expectations of, I'll say it, the preacher, right? Or expectations of the elder, or expectations of the preacher's wife, or the elder's wife, that really have no basis in the scriptures at all, just in human tradition. And I think we all get this, but we recognize the idea of preacher's wife or elder's wife, there's no biblical role, you know, there's nothing, there's no special status that's garnered to the wives of preachers or elders. I won't get on a tangent, but you know, I don't think Chelsea's ever had anybody here say anything like this to her. But I remember a couple of years ago, we were in a situation where we ran into somebody at some event, and she was just like, "You're a preacher's wife now." It's like, what are you talking about? I mean, it's Chelsea. It's Mike. You know, it just blew my mind. Because again, that assumption is all just based in human thinking. There's nothing grounded in the scriptures that would sort of garner that sort of, oh, you know, it just makes makes no sense. But we recognize, like, again, we can all be influenced by that or sort of slide into just thinking about those ways. But think about a few examples for just a second. Whose job is it to visit and care for needy brethren? Right? Visit people in the hospital. Visit those who are shut in. Help those who are in need of regular special care or help. Right? Whose job or responsibility is that? Whose job is it to share the gospel in the community and work to bring unbelievers to Christ? Whose job is that? Whose responsibility is that? Or here's a really specific one. Whose job is it to baptize those new converts? Right? You know, John 3, we see Jesus was baptizing many people, but John makes it clear, well, Jesus actually himself wasn't baptizing. His disciples were doing that. And then you think about 1 Corinthians 1, and Paul makes a point, say, you know, I baptized the household of Stephanus, and beyond that, you know, I can't even remember who I baptized. The point was, you know, disciples were baptizing the new converts. Whose job is it to correct or rebuke brethren living in sin? Right? Is that the preacher's job? Is that just the elder's job? Whose job is it to be hospitable and serve others in their homes? Now, we do see qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy 3. There's an emphasis on these men must be hospitable, but that's assuming they're disciples first, being hospitable, that's qualifying them to turn and serve as shepherds. And let me say, I'll gladly do any of those things I just mentioned, but it's not because I'm the preacher. It's because I'm a disciple of Jesus, right? It's because I'm a follower of Christ. If I come and visit you in the hospital, I want to just say this up front. I'm not there because I'm the preacher. I'm there because I'm a follower of Jesus, and I'm your brother. And if Chelsea and I have you into our home, We're not having you over because I'm the preacher and she's the preacher's wife. We're having you over because we're followers of Jesus and I'm your brother and she's your sister. I think that's the picture here. I think that's the picture we see as we look at everything we've looked at about following Jesus this year, and especially even what we see here, Ephesians 4. You know, again, you think about the picture that's painted in those verses in Ephesians 4. Christ's design, and I realized, I've gotten out of the habit of using this PowerPoint, so I've gotten a little bit behind here. Let's see, it's not even on. Let's pull this up. I want to think about this idea of equipping and working. But you think about the picture there in Ephesians 4. Christ's design leaves no place for perpetual infancy. Do you see that in the text? It leaves no place for perpetual infancy. In this picture, everyone grows up and gets to work. No follower of Christ is inactive or remains in that state of perpetual infancy. Paul calls everyone to do their part to grow and to do their part to bring about the growth of the body and the edification of the body. Along those lines, I want to think about this for just a second. The idea of being fed or feeding others. Sometimes we talk about coming to be fed or wanting to be fed. And I'll say, I think there's probably a biblical sense in which that can be right. We could talk about coming to be fed, you know, hearing the Word of God. Think about statements like what Jesus said, man will not live by bread alone. We quoted from Deuteronomy. You know, so if we're thinking along those lines, certainly, yeah, we're hearing the Word and we're feasting on the Word. But we can also sort of twist that and miss the picture. Open up to Hebrews 5 for just a minute. Hebrews 5. We talked about the Hebrew Christians a little bit last week when we were talking about our gatherings and the need to focus on encouraging one another and provoking one another to love and good works, and talked about their sort of faith crisis that they're having at this point. And one of the things that had contributed to that was their failure to get together regularly and focus on encouraging each other. Part of that was the ongoing suffering that's going on. But the other part of that that we mentioned is here in Hebrews 5, and it's their failure to grow the way they need to be growing. Let's pick up in verse 11. He's talking about this priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek. He says, concerning him we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. And notice even that, their failure to be able to grasp this didn't have as much to do with their intellectual ability as much as it had to do with their hearts. They become dull of hearing. But look at verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Sometimes we'll say, and I've said this, that the milk is the basics and the meat is the denser, more difficult things to understand. And those on the milk still need the basics, while those on the meat have a lot more knowledge and can handle the denser, more difficult section of scriptures. That's not completely inaccurate, but it's not the full picture here. Look at his point again. He says you ought to be teachers, but you have need for someone to teach you the elementary principles. He says that you have come to need milk and not solid food. They should be teachers, but they still need to be taught. The point is not just that they should be able to handle denser, more difficult teaching, i.e. meatier teaching. The point is they should be able to feed themselves and feed others. Do you see that? Do you see what he's saying there? And think about this, right? A baby needs milk. That's food that has been digested and processed in a way that it can be given to them so that they can take it in, digest it themselves, right? But it's pre-digested food. You know, when you're giving a baby milk, that's what you're giving them. And even you think about like transitioning to solid food, that still takes some assistance. But I want you to imagine I have this like 32-ounce ribeye, medium rare, you know, it just came off the grill. It's rested for like 7 minutes, so it's perfect. I take this and I cut it up, right, into little tiny squares, and I sit down in front of Steve Duton. I say, "You want a bite of steak?" You wouldn't cut up and feed a steak to a teenager or an adult, would you? I mean, that's ridiculous. When we say, "I want some meatier teaching," right, we're actually saying, "I want someone to cut up my steak and feed it to me." Isn't that the point he's making here? God says to that, cut it up and feed yourselves and then start feeding others. You see that growth is not just, okay, now I can understand some things better. Is no, I can cut up my own steak now, and I can bring fork to mouth, and I can chew it up now, and I have the ability to feed others and help others. Again, in all this, you see the emphasis on the need to learn and grow and work. So I want to think about just some take-home a little bit and thinking about these things. One of the questions I want to ask, are you being equipped? Right? Are you being equipped? Now, part of that, the answer to that question is on me, right? Is on our elders, is on other teachers, right? Part of the answer to that is on us. Are we doing what we need to do to help you live like Jesus and teach others? I mean, that's what we need to ask and answer. But part of the answer to that question is on you personally. What are you putting into the learning opportunities? I want you to think about, you know, traditionally we have Bible classes for all ages, right? That's the tagline. Bible classes for all ages on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, right? We have Bible classes. We have, you know, sermon times like this. We have, there's all sorts of personal studies or small group studies in homes or coffee shops and things like that throughout the week. What are you putting into those kinds of learning activities? Are you eagerly and actively seeking to learn and just soak it up? I want to know this stuff. I want to get this stuff inside of me. Or are you sitting in class after class, going to study after study, hearing sermon after sermon, never really learning and never really growing? So, you know, we spend a semester studying Romans. Are you able to teach Romans at the end of that semester? Are you able to at least sort of walk through with somebody, explain what Romans is about? Or at least the message, the content of what's being taught in Romans. After Acts this semester, will you be able to walk through Acts with somebody else and share it with somebody else? And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that in a semester worth of a study that you've mastered this book. Now you have a mastery of Romans or Acts or whatever we're studying. But I would say this, do you have a solid foundation of understanding that you can then continue to build on for your own future study to put it into practice for yourself? I remember in college, one of the things that I never enjoyed learning before college because there was no, it just made no sense. You know, I enjoyed history because that was, you know, interesting enough, and art was fun for me and gym was fun for me, but none of the other subjects had any connection to my world. But when I got to college and I was actually studying something that I was going to apply, I remember the beginning of the semester thinking, man, at the end of the semester, I'm going to have this down. And I was so pumped. And, you know, you get it and you get to the end of the semester, it's like, now I've got this. I mean, do we think about that? Like, okay, we're studying Acts this semester. So at the end of the semester, I'm gonna have a handle on Acts. I'm going to be able to use Acts. I'm going to be able to share that with others. Again, sometimes the teacher's to blame. I mean, honestly, sometimes a failed time in a class period or a course of study is the teacher's fault. I think of the first time that I was actually going to sit down and study Romans. We weren't here, so I'll preface that. But I was like, I was so excited to actually see Romans for the first time and get it. And we spent like, 4 weeks walking through Romans, and we didn't study Romans. You know, it's just like, you know, we verse hopped here and there, and it just, I remember just being so disappointed. And, you know, and I've been places where, you know, you sit in on a Revelation study that's gone on for a year and a half, and you jump in and you're like spending 45 minutes on two verses, and you're like, you weren't talking about Revelation. You know, so recognize, yeah, sometimes it's the teacher's fault. the way we can maybe focus on things may not be fruitful, may not be productive, may not be equipping you to do the work of service. But scripturally, and one of the things I've found in my own experience as well is how you answer this question is a lot of times directly correlated to how you answer the next question. Are you doing the work of service? Right? Are you being equipped? The way you answer that depends on, are you doing the work of service? Are you teaching others? Are you encouraging and counseling others in the Word? I find those really using it, those living it and sharing with others, are the ones who are just soaking it up, being taught and getting it, right? Last year I taught a class on campus. The goal was we were going to walk through Mark for the semester, but we were going to walk through Mark with the desire to learn it and be able to teach others. And everyone in that study was, in it, right? Taking notes the whole time, and they were engaged and just really focused. And I would ask a question and not only be able to answer the questions, but like they could explain it to me all along the way. Doing something a little similar this semester, where got a large group of students, and we're focused on what does it mean to, how do we make disciples, and how do we evangelize and share the gospel. And again, everybody's like in it and taking notes and actively soaking up the material. I've been in other classes where it's like eyes are kind of glazed over, and I'll ask the same review question at the beginning of the study week after week after week after week, and they still can't answer the same basic review question. And it's like, I don't think that's an intellectual problem, right? I don't think that's an inability to mentally comprehend, and I don't think it's me. I mean, it's possible that I'm like, have these very polarized teaching abilities, and like some classes I can do okay, and others I just, you know, speaking, you know, Czechoslovakian or whatever. I don't know, but I think it comes down to investment, right? Active participation, that eagerness to learn it and live it and share it with others makes all the difference in what you're going to get out of our learning opportunities. If you don't come with a mind to do the work and be ready to be equipped to do the work, I think we'll just sit in class after class and hear sermon after sermon and get very little out of it. Then we have to ask, what's the point? Right? If that's just all we're doing is just coming and attending and sort of being here because that's what you do, we're missing something. We're missing that clear focus and purpose that we see Jesus lined out as he ascended into heaven and gave gifts to men for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. And then another question. Are you on milk or meat? Again, remember what we're supposed to think of when we hear a question like this and think about milk versus meat. Are you still needing to be taught, or are you still teaching others? And let me clarify with that. We're always still learning. So it's not like you hit this point where it's like, okay, I never need to be taught again. So don't misunderstand that. We're always learning, always sitting at one another's feet, soaking up the word and learning more and more and more. But I think we get the point in Hebrews. Are you still needing to be taught, or are you able to teach others? And certainly, if you're young in the faith, you're on the milk and need to be taught. That's not a condescending thing. That's the reality. We're all start there and hopefully grow on to maturity in Christ. And so that's a good thing. Keep learning. Keep soaking it up. Keep growing. But if you've been a Christian, now this is where it gets dangerous, right? I insert an amount of time. But I'll say 10 years. Because I think we've got more than enough biblical precedent to so Christians who were 10 years old in the faith were out there doing a lot of work, right? You've been a Christian for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, and still aren't able to teach someone else, there's a problem. And let me be clear about this. When I say teach, I'm not saying public addresses to large groups in sermons or classes, right? Again, we kind of think about the teacher stands up in front, and that's not at all, at least what I have in mind when I'm saying teach. It would potentially involve that, but that's not necessarily it at all. I'm talking about sharing the gospel with a neighbor or a coworker, being able to just, like we talked about again in class this morning, tell that story, right? Because that's your story. That's the story you're a part of and you live in. Being able to just share the gospel with a neighbor or coworker. Being able to just sit down to help counsel a struggling brother or sister in the ward. I think back to when I was in high school and early college, and I wasn't in the word growing the way I needed to, and some of my friends would be in trouble or just struggling through something, and I had a bunch of song lyrics that I could go to, and like, yeah, this song really struck me. I'm talking just secular songs, like, you know, and I just sort of encouraged them with a message from the song. But I had no, like, ability to just actually, you know, not even open up the word, but just reference back to things that God said about what we need for life. So it's growing that ability to just be able to sit down with a brother or sister who's struggling and counsel them, but to be able to do so from what God teaches us. The word by which we live. I'm talking about having a gospel conversation around a table or cup of coffee. Just being able to sit there and talk about the Lord, talk about the word, talk about whatever. That ability to serve someone through the word, again, whether you're talking about an unbeliever or a believer or whatever, comes from a hunger for learning Christ, living for Christ, and loving others. Right, that's the impetus that's driving us to grow and soak it up, because we realize, man, there's work God's called us to do, work Christ called us to do, there's work to do. Recognize, we're not all called to be teachers in a formal sense, but we are all called to be teachers in the everyday stuff of life sense. Right, just the way we live our lives, being able to, I mean, because again, remember just the basic picture of what it is to be a follower of Jesus, that we're spending our lives devoting to being like him and living for him. There's impact in that, right? Salt, light. I mean, we're meant to impact and influence the world. Again, that's not necessarily formal academic style teaching, but we're able to share the gospel, share the good news. So when we gather together to hear the word, let's recognize God intends these to be equipping sessions, right? These are equipping sessions, right? When whether someone's preaching or sitting in a class or going to a Bible study or whatever, God intends these to be equipping sessions. And recognize those equipping sessions, that's not the work of service, right? Just going to a Bible study, going to a class, sitting in a sermon, that's not the work of service. That's what God intends to equip us to be able to do the work of service. So I'd encourage you, don't come to sit in another class, hear another sermon, or go to yet another Bible study. Come to be equipped to do the work of service, and let's all go out and do the work of service. And I'll say, if I can, or the elders can do more to equip you to do the work of service, let us know. If there's a particular area in your life where you see a deficiency, and I struggle with this, I don't know how to do this, what does it mean to do this or live this way? Let us know. Let me know. Let the elders know. It is my job as an evangelist to equip the saints for the work of service. And it's all of our jobs as followers of Jesus to go out and do that work. That's learning together and growing together and working together as a family of disciples, I think, is the picture that Christ gives us. So let's learn together. Let's work together. Let's work together to build up the body of Christ for the glory of God in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we praise your name. You're full of overwhelming glory and majesty. You reign above all things. You created all things, spoke the world and all things in it into existence. And though we as a people who you've made in your image have failed to live up to our calling, you've worked throughout history to accomplish great things in Jesus by grace, through your amazing love. You've brought us from death to life and raised us up and called us to once again be image bearers and reflect your light, reflect your image, and multiply that throughout the world. Help us all to realize our identity in Jesus and give ourselves to that, to you and your Son, your kingdom, your purposes. Devote our lives to that. Help us all as a family of disciples to help each other, to encourage each other and build each other up and provoke each other to love and good works. Help us all to grow. Be with me, be with our elders, be with all our teachers. Help us to live up to the calling that you've given us as evangelists and elders and teachers to equip the saints for the work of service. But help us all as saints, as disciples, to be devoted to the work you've called us to do and to give our lives to that and not be distracted by the things of this world, not be drawn away through our own lusts and various desires and pride and our own ambitions, but to see your grace and see your glory and give ourselves fully to you. Help us all to grow up into all things Jesus, the fullness of him. And in that growth and the way each other and work together, the ways we impact the community, our friends, our neighbors, all the people around us, may it all be to your glory and your honor because you are worthy. In Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, if you would go ahead and open up your songbooks. 909. If you need prayers, need encouragement in any way, it's a great opportunity just to let the family know if there's a way we can come around and rally beside you to encourage you and stir you up. If we pray for you, we want to do that. And if you're not in Christ and you're ready to put on Christ in baptism, that old man of sin can be buried and die, and then you can be raised up to live a new life with Christ, following him. There is no greater calling, no greater purpose. I want to encourage you and help you in that. If there's anything we can do, please come forward as we stand and sing.